get cranked up and going. Hallelujah. My wife, do I have any other announcements? Amen. We good? All right. If you think of anything, just holler at your boy. Hallelujah. All right. So 2 Samuel 14. And we'll start reading that verse 25. And we'll kind of go through. I'm prepared all the way up until chapter 15, but we're gonna stop when we finish in time, you know, or whatever. And so I'll probably preach for about an hour or something, and then we're gonna move on. So look at verse 25. The Bible says, "But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom. Why? For his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his hair, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent him again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he had barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom into his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto you, saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Father, we pray you had a blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and the exposition of your most holy word. You told us in your Bible that these things were written for our benefit, our exhortation, our sanctification. And Father, we know that you never send your word out without it fulfilling its purpose. We pray that your word would sanctify us, would edify us, would exhort us, would rebuke us. Oh, we pray your word do everything it needs to do to us and for us, but leave us the same way we came in. Cut us if you have to, God. But Lord, let your word have its way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So, saints, we've been in 2 Samuel. And remember, hallelujah, Amnon lusted for his sister Tamar. He couldn't get to her. Jonadab gave him a plan. He faked like he was sick. David went to see him. He convinced David to have Tamar come cook for him, and David sent Tamar. Well, he put everybody out the room, out the house, and he wound up violating or raping Tamar, forcing her to lie with him. He kicks her out of his house. She rips up her purity garment, put ashes upon her head. She exposes, amen, Amnon. David knows about it, but he does absolutely nothing. Absalom, who's Tamar's older brother, hears about it. He says, sister, hold your peace. I'm going to take care of that. We're going to make it right. He waits 2 full years. Then he invites Amnon, amen, to his house for some sheep shearing activities. When Amnon is drunk, if you remember, hallelujah, Absalom tells his men, go ahead and strike him down and kill him. And that's just what happens. David is under the impression that all of his sons were murdered by Absalom, but it was only Amnon, if you remember. And so David's sons come back. They hug, amen. They're happy, amen, to be alive. Absalom flees to Geshur, which is his grandmother's kingdom. And he goes there, and he stays there somewhere around 3 years. If you remember, Joab discerns that David is longing for Absalom, that he misses his son. And so Joab hires this woman, this wise woman, worldly wisdom, from Tekoa, and she comes in and tells a story to David, trying to impersonate the godly prophetic word of Nathan, amen. And so she impersonates and makes up this story that has no type of relation to David's own situation. There are a plethora of differences, amen. But David hears her story, sympathizes with her situation, which is false, amen, and tells her, amen, that he's going to protect them. She switches the story around, if you remember, amen, and say, you're going to protect my son and won't protect your own. You're going to protect my children, and while your son is banished, why don't you bring your son home? And David says, is Joab behind this woman? And she rat him out, yes, sir, Joab is. And so Joab comes in, and David says, well, go get the son. Go get Absalom, amen. And so Joab rides to Geshur, bring Absalom back, amen. And David tells him this, you can come back to the kingdom, but you can't see my face. You can't see my face. And so that's why we left off. We'll pick up right here at verse 25 in chapter 14. And the title of the message tonight is Absalom, the perfect king. Absalom, the perfect king. We'll have 3 points tonight, if we can get time. Number one, for his beauty. Somebody say, for his beauty. Number two, Absalom sent for Joab. Say that with me. Absalom sent for Joab. And number three, stolen hearts. Somebody say, stolen hearts. That's what we're covering tonight, good Lord, Spen. Let's start off with the first point, for his beauty. In 2 Samuel 14, 25, look what it says. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. In verse 25, the Bible tells us that Absalom has unusual beauty about himself. He is, amen, phenomenally handsome. So much so that the Bible says, in all Israel, there's nobody that looks like this young man, Absalom. He would be like Mr. Israel, Mr. Hebrew. If he was a lady, he'd be like Miss America or something, you know what I'm saying? Miss Universe. That's Absalom. The Bible literally says that as far as looks went, he was pretty much almost perfect. It says that there was no blemish on him from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Now, let me tell you something. That's got to be looking good. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Because all of us got a little something wrong with him. Got a little sleepy eye on this side, or one nostril bigger than the other, one ear lower than the other. You know what I'm saying? You know, and most of our feet are different sizes. Y'all don't know that. But one of your feet is bigger than another one. I'm just saying. But they say Absalom was blemish free. You know what I'm saying? No defects. Amen. Face, body, symmetrically perfect. You see? He was a wonder as far as his looks were concerned. You see? And the Bible goes into specifics. It begins to talk about his hair. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is uncommon for the Bible. Yeah. First of all, the Bible very rarely describes people's looks, right? But it's trying to convey something. And we're going to get to it in a second. And then not only talk about his looks, which it rarely does, amen, it goes into detail about his hair. All right? And what they're trying to convey is that Absalom had beautiful hair. He really did. Remember that Absalom was a mixture of Hebrew, amen, and the Geshurites, which was kind of like a Syrian type of a people. Amen. And you got to understand, when you mix that Hebrew hair with any kind of hair, that hair come out good. Anybody hear me? All right? Because the hair is thick enough to do what you want with it. But it's straight enough to lay it down if you won't lay it down, baby, all right? And so I got some pictures of one of the brothers that's mixed like that. And that's my boy, Cullen Kaepernick. And that's my dude, man. I love the way he was standing up for the police brutality and stuff like that. And so no way am I comparing his character to Absalom. I am only comparing his hair to Absalom. All right? And so you see Cullen rocking the fade like a brother. He could do that. All right? And then he want to do some braids. He could lay it down and braid it up. But if Cullen wanted to, he could go yee-haw. He could just blow it out and go afro on him. All right? It's so much of different things Cullen Kaepernick can do with that thing. Huh? We can't do that, Monroe. We ain't got it like that. All right? And then the next pick, he could rock a curly dude. You see what I'm saying? With a goatee, you know what I'm saying? Make that look good. That's that Anthony look. You know what I'm saying? All right. So the Bible begins to talk about his hair. They loved his hair. All of Israel. You know? And it was a big thing when he would cut his hair. It's like Israel would gather around to watch him cut it. Because his particular grain of hair, Miss Aola, correct me if I'm wrong, it grew longer and faster. Yeah. Than regular Hebrew hair. All right? And so he would only cut it, the Bible says, once a year. That's what it means. He pulled it once a year. He cut it and he'd weigh it. Now, boy, you got to be a vain somebody to cut your hair and weigh your hair. You know what I'm saying? But let's wait for it. So he'd cut his hair, he'd weigh his hair, and Israel would come and look at him. Ooh, he's cutting his hair, you know? The Bible says his hair was so thick that after he cut it after a year and he weighed it, hallelujah, look what it says. It says that it pulled 200 shekels, all right? Now, Matthew Henry and some of the other commentators say that it was a little over 3 pounds after he cut his hair, all right? That's like, you know, a pound is like 16 ounces, all right? You can understand what I'm talking about, don't you? So he got 3 pounds, all right? 48. Come on, man, we got to keep going, man. We got to keep going. That was just between me and G Money, man. What y'all doing, man? What y'all? Pray for me, baby. So 48 ounces, you know, over. That's how much his hand grew. Let's move on. The Bible say, amen, that not only was his hair, so we have his good looks in 25, his hair in 26. In 27, then it talks about his family. Unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter. Now, you got to understand that when any type of ruler would have sons, it was a big deal as well. Because a son was like, hallelujah, you telling the kingdom that not only am I going to rule, but my son will be here if something happened to me. And so Israel looked at that as something that was great. What I'm trying to tell you is when you looked at Absalom's looks, when you looked at his hair, when you looked at his family structure, looking at everything on the outside, Absalom looked like the perfect king, right? All of the aforementioned things really impressed people, right? They looked at him coming in there with his nice little family, amen? They'd look at him with his nice hair. And what most people don't know is that, do you know that you can tell who's going to win a presidential election by what kind of hat the two candidates have? I'm telling you. John McCain and Barack Obama. All right? Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter. Whoever have the fuller head of hair. Y'all tripping? Statistically wins the election. I'm telling you. Bill Clinton and George Bush. People are impressed with hair. But not just hair, looks, and perceived family structure. All right? Now let's talk about what the Bible does not say about Absalom. All right? It gave us a beautiful soliloquy of how he looked on the outside and how his family looked on the outside and how his hair was on his head. But the Bible says nothing about what was on the inside of Absalom. It doesn't speak about his godliness. It doesn't speak about his wisdom. It says nothing about his leadership, his integrity, his virtue. Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this. He says, Absalom had a flawless body on the outside, but he had nothing of value on the inside. Nothing valuable on the inside. You see? And so while we climb, we can have fun talking about how Absalom looked. Guess what? That's all he had. That's all he had. And I don't know about you. Amen. And we're going to see in a second. That's not all you want to have. All right? It's okay to have it, but that's not all you want to have. It's not going to end pretty. You know, and we touched upon it again a little bit, but we're going to touch upon it again a little bit. Listen, how many people have beautiful looks on the outside, but polluted, defiled, wretched, ugly ways, backstabbing, grudge holding, unforgiving souls on the inside? Huh? I wish for one second God would peel back the veil and allow us to see people like he see them. I bet the ones that we think look the best, the young men, they, ooh, I wish she would call me. Ooh, I want a number. If you could see her like God see her, you wouldn't even want to be in the same room with her. You know? Polluted, defiled, wretched souls living in beautiful bodies. You know, while me and my wife was talking, I think of Hollywood and all the entertainers that's up there shaking their bodies. Got our young men and even some husbands burning in lust. And when you look at their particular lives, amen, it's all full of harlotry, divorce and adultery, drug use, pedophilia, homosexuality, selling out their people. They're some of the worst people on the inside, but we let our children put their pictures on their wall, not even taking into consideration how they living and what's on the inside. Oh, wait. I ain't done with you yet. You know how many church people I hear talking about, ooh, she my favorite singer? When they don't know the type of things that she behind and she promoting and she, they don't know that. They don't know the devilish principality that's working through her. But they, oh, she my favorite artist. You might as well say Lucifer is your favorite musician. Because all you're looking at is the exterior. I dare say, man, listen, we ain't trying to put up no stars in our house. Because ain't nobody a star but this one up here. The morning star, Jesus Christ, the real one. You see what I'm saying? Oh, no. Y'all got to watch the way you raise your children. Why you think they call them American idols? Because our children will worship them and want to be like them. You shouldn't buy no CDs for them. You shouldn't buy no magazines for them. You shouldn't support any of that they're watching or they're looking at. Because whatever you said before, that's what they're going to emulate. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. And I'm telling you now, the modern Ashkenazi TV that we just allow our children to be babysit by, you know what I'm saying? They are raising up Absaloms. Not only are they Absaloms, but they're raising up Absaloms. We are raising up a generation that is more concerned with hair and eyelashes and makeup and the way they look on the outside than the way God sees them on the inside. Anybody hear me up in here? Look, I'm going to cut it real. It's where I'm at in the text. This is Absalom. It say nothing about his inside. Nothing at all. It say nothing about, it says something, it say talk about the hair on his head. But don't you find it funny it don't talk about the brain that's in his head? Huh? Oh yeah, he look good, he got a good head of hair. But nothing in that head. Oh, you gonna see he ain't got nothing in there. We don't hear nothing about his mental faculties. Nothing about his knowledge, his study. Nothing about him knowing God's law. Nothing about his wisdom. Look, we hear about Solomon's wisdom. We hear about this one studying that and this one studying that. We don't hear nothing about Absalom. All we know, he got good hair. And he looked good. I wonder if that's what people say about you. Is that your claim to fame tonight? Yeah. He had a growing, beautiful family on the outside. But let's look close into it. Brandy, you know they talk about how beautiful his daughter is and how he had three sons, but they never mention what type of father he was. They don't tell us how he raised them kids. They never told us that he was raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that he was training up his children the way they should go so when they get old they would not depart from it. He did not tell us that he would not spare the rod to spoil the children. They did not tell us any of those things. But they told us he looked good. You know? They never told us about how much he loved his wife. In fact, we don't even hear about Absalom's wife. And I'm going to tell you why we don't hear about Absalom's wife, because really, it was all about Absalom. Where is she? Where is she? We're going to see down the road, he's going to make a statue of himself. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm just preaching. You see? All that is spoken about him is what we can see. You know? Let that not be said of any of us, saints. That all we are is what's on the outside. Because remember, the outside gets old. Beauty is fleeting. It's vain. It go away. But let me tell you something. When you meet an older woman, huh? Me and my wife sit with them all the time. You know, seasoned saints. That know how to conduct themselves. Have a grace about them. A favor about them. No, they ain't got the little halter types and the little skinny jeans on. They ain't got none of that on. But she beautiful in another way. Woo-hoo! You know what I'm saying? Know what to say, know what not to say, amen. Could talk with them and knowledgeable, amen. I remember when I used to go sit with her grandmother. You know what I'm saying? Just a woman with great knowledge and tact, you know. But the Bible says a beautiful woman with no discretion is like a ring of gold or silver in a pig's snout. You look good, girl, but secondly, we should not pick people ourselves based upon outward experiences. You see what I'm saying? So, Harvey, what I'm saying is, let us not strive to be mainly silhouettes with nothing on the inside. But secondly, let's not be like Israel was. Because Israel was captivated by this man simply because of his looks. They were a simple people. And I want to preach to the Hebrews here, and I want to preach to America, because you know America is simple like that. They look on just the facade of a person. Ooh, I like her. Why? Why? Because of the color of her skin? Her hair? Huh? Because she got a little shape? That's why you like her? We have to be people of substance, and we have to look for other people of substance. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And you got to be careful of that. That type of prejudice will come upon you and seep out of your unawares. Let me tell you, I heard of a denomination. a whole denomination that won't let people over a certain weight worship on their worship team or get up on the platform. I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about a whole worldwide denomination, and I could name it for you, but I'm not about that drama. You know what I'm saying? They know who I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They won't let them on stage. All right? Now, it don't matter, amen, that homegirl might be heavy because she had a little thyroid problem. It don't matter if homegirl might be heavy, amen, because she was born big bone. You understand what I'm saying? But her relationship with God is impeccable. You understand what I'm saying? She loved the Lord. She got a good relationship with him. She's a worshiper. They're going to put somebody else up there who don't have a relationship with the Lord like that. Y'all going to make me name the church? That's what you're waiting for, Kev? Listen. Oh, yeah, listen. Oh, yeah. It was a whole article written about it in the national papers. Because it seeped out. I knew about it before the article. Because they had a church in Baton Rouge that was doing the same thing. You got to be a certain weight, certain height, and you better wear makeup. What about my relationship with God? Don't worry about that. Just sing, girl. We got to be people with substance, people of substance, and we have to look for other people with substance. We can't be, amen, people, hallelujah, who look at others with man's eyes. We have to see how God sees it. Come on, give God some glory, amen. This is real on so many different levels. I'm talking about in church. I'm talking about when you're looking for somebody to share the rest of your life with. You know, looks play an important role, yeah, but some people put it all on looks. Oh, they don't want to hear that. Yeah, you're going to get in with that Absalom hair, but you're going to get in with that Absalom heart. They got some women in God that done had an Absalom and say, give me that brother with that Brillo, that hard, hard hair. Give it to me. Yes. He loved the Lord. I take him any kind of way on the outside. After you done experienced an Absalom, I take him any kind of way. Hey. When you go to pick somebody for a job, you're picking somebody that's easy on the eyes. We doing like Martin Luther King said, we judging people not based upon the content of their character, but upon what's on the skin. And he was talking about racism, but it even goes into all of that, you know? Hallelujah. All right. And I'm going to tell you, that's what racism is really all about too, yeah. Judging by looks. That's what it's all about. When you prejudge somebody because of the color, you're judging on the exterior. And we got to really stay away from that. Amen. Because that's just what Ashkenazis want us to be. All divided while they together. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Second point, Absalom sent for Joab. All right. Come on here. Absalom sent for Joab. Look at 2 Samuel 14 and 28. It says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Remember, let's break it down. Absalom was on the run for 3 years in Geshur by his grandfather Talmai. He was in exile. He returns to Jerusalem, but the king told him, you can come back, but you could never see my face. All right? The problem with that is that, listen, anywhere the king go, Absalom can't go, all right? So if the king's showing up at some recital, some royal thing, amen, Absalom cannot go. He can't be around his brothers. He can't be around, amen. Anywhere the king go, he can't go. Listen, there's a legal instrument, a device that's kind of like this. We call it a restraining order. And that's what David pretty much put on Absalom. He said, listen, you can come in the kingdom, but if I'm somewhere, you can't be there. You can't see my face. You know? So this really impeded the lifestyle of Absalom. And as we're going to see, Absalom liked to be in the who. He liked to be in the no. Amen. And this whole thing messed him up. And so he got very, very upset. You know, the Bible tells us in the next verse, it says, glory to God. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab. Stay right there. Sent for Joab. All right. This is a problem for me. This is a problem for me. Because after the king is Joab. You don't send for Joab. You go meet Joab. You don't tell Joab, come here. That's a man of authority. He runs the forces of Israel. He's the commander of the Israelite army. Anybody hear me up in here? Can you see the pride? Go tell Joab to come here. You know? But let's look, continue read. So he sent for Joab. The Bible says to have sent him to the king. Now this is even better. He asked for Joab. Joab, come here. Why? I need you to deliver a message for me. So you're going to make the second in command of the Lord's army your mailman, so to speak. Your courier. All right? So he sent for Joab. All right? This is a pride thing. I don't know if y'all could see it in here, but it's a pride thing. You know? And you're going to see that Absalom should not be in a prideful position right now. But he's full of pride. You see? Humble yourself. Don't call for Joab. You go meet Joab and tell Joab what you want. But Absalom thinks that he is more than Joab. When he ain't really nothing just yet. All right? Let me see what else I have in here. Matthew Henry says that in the Bible, we never hear of Absalom thanking Joab for being the instrument for retrieving him back to the kingdom. What you saying, Pastor? Make that in regular English. Joab was the one that got David to bring him back. And we never hear Absalom saying thank you. Well, why you bring that up now, Pastor? Well, anytime somebody do something good for you, before you ask them for something else, it would be in your best interest to say thank you for the thing that they did you the first time. All right? That's why the Bible says for us in our relationship with God, we enter in his gates with thanksgiving. And we go into his courts with praise. Why? Because you know he done did some things for you. In the interim from when you last came to see him, amen, so you got to praise him for what he's already done before you start asking him for some more stuff. All right? This not only works in our relationship with God, but it works in our relationship with one another. If somebody blesses you before, listen, man, before they put it in their hand, you better say thank you. You know what I'm saying? And well, I don't thank them, I thank God. You better thank the vessel and thank God. That's wisdom. Lest the vessel won't bless you again. Thank everybody. I like to thank the trees, the cook, the cow that the beef came off of. You better pray. Thank everybody. Thank everybody the Lord used. Matthew Henry said, Absalom is asking for another favor and didn't thank Joab for the first one. And Joab didn't respond. And it's just how we say it. You just be a favor taker. Sooner or later, amen, that well gonna run dry. You know? And that's what Joab does. The Bible said Joab didn't answer him the first time. He called again. Joab didn't answer him the second time. Look what Absalom does in verse 30. What we were saying first, man, God did though. Verse 30. Therefore, the reason being, Joab didn't answer Absalom. Therefore, he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine. and he had barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Let me tell you a deep, deep theological opinion I have of Absalom. Homeboy is crazy. He done lost his mind. Why? Why has he lost his mind? If you're going to set anybody's field on fire, don't you set Joab's field on fire. Don't you know what Joab do for a living? He get paid to hurt people. And he do a good job of it. In fact, we done watch him kill Abner for free. You understand what I'm saying? The dude is a killer. This is not Amnon you're dealing with. You see, Absalom was used to playing with the children. He was used to playing with boys. But now you want to come set a man field on fire. And let me tell y'all something about this. If those who know their Bible, Joab don't ever forget this. I'm going to leave that like that. I'm going to leave that like that. Joab don't ever forget that. You don't play with Joab, man. I have in my notes, you messing with the big leagues. You know? The Bible says in 31, then Joab arose. That's what we knew was going to happen. And what happened? He came to Absalom. Where at? To his house. Now he got a whole army at his disposal. Joab liked that drama. You know what I'm saying? So he knocked on that bar door. I'm going to bring you that. We going over there. And Joab asked him, now, the funny thing about, how Joab find out about that? But Joab asked him this. He said, why have your servants set my field on fire? And I could see Joab not with a smile on his face at all and got his knuckleball up. He said, why your servants set my field on fire? You know what I'm saying? I'm just, this is how I read my Bible. You know what I'm saying? Why you did that? Now, check out Absalom's answer. Let's just study this thing now. Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king. I set your field on fire because I told you to come here. And you didn't. Well, I know Joab probably just looked. Ball. Not boy. Ball. Ball, if you wasn't David's son, ball. If you wasn't David's son, because you ain't got nothing. You ain't been nowhere and you ain't done nothing. If you wasn't David's son. Boy, don't make me break you off something, boy. This is the HV, the hood version. All right? What's the revelation from this, all right? As you go move up in the world and you become a person of substance and reputation, and monies and authority, make sure your kids know how to act. All right? Because what I see in Absalom is a spoiled brat. His daddy have something, he don't have nothing. And his daddy is over Absalom. But remember when we talked about the law and the tutor and the schoolmaster? You know what I'm saying? Your daddy got it all, but you don't have nothing until you get of age. You got to be respectable to guardians and tutors and the people that your parents might be under. You got to be respectable to them people. You know? And it works hand in hand. So the people your parents over operate in wisdom towards you. And the people your parents over, you operate in wisdom towards. And so you're not telling them nothing crazy. They ain't telling you nothing crazy. And so we have this perfect circle of peace, you know. But Absalom has broken this thing. And Joab is cool with him. Joab is doing what he got to do because he's saying, I'm treating you with disrespect because I know your daddy. And I done seen your daddy get down on the battlefield before. I don't want no trouble with your daddy. You know what I'm saying? You know? I told you to come here. And you didn't. So teach your children. Teach your children how to respect all the elders. Does that make sense? How to respect all the elders. All right? They ain't got to get in a car with them and go to Opelousas or nothing. But I'm just saying. Yes, sir, no, ma'am, you know. All right, let me see. He tells Joab, you should have left me in Geshem. I want to see the king's face. He says, if there be any iniquity in me, then kill me. That's what he's saying. This statement is loaded with so much right here. Now, the dude is a murderer. He said, if there be any iniquity in me. The dude just committed arson and burnt somebody's field that wasn't his. He said, if there be any iniquity in me. The dude is proud, just told Joab, you come here. And he said, if there be any iniquity in me. Do you see a problem with Absalom here? He can't see himself. He can't see himself. And even deeper than that, the murder of his very own brother, which was premeditated, he don't even really think that he was wrong for that. He said, you tell David if he see any iniquity in me, that he can kill me. You know, that's a statement that nobody should make. Because we would all be dead. Anybody hear me up in here? If you see any iniquity in me. You know, yeah, I see it. Right? What I have in my notes here is that Absalom is unrepentant. Say that with me. Unrepentant. All right? And what you'll find about a lack of repentance, when there is no repentance, there is no restoration. Say that with me. No repentance, no restoration. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. All right? Before the prodigal son was restored to full benefits, rights, capabilities, and everything, the Bible says he came to himself. You know what I'm saying? And he confesses, saying, I've sinned against heaven and earth. When there's no real repentance, there's no real restoration. You know what I'm saying? Not only the prodigal, but even in our relationship with God. All right? God will not save someone until they get to a place of repentance. Anybody hear me up in here? When you get to a place where you can tell God, God, I've sinned, I admit that, I'm wrong. Until there's repentance, not even God gonna restore you and save you. You see? You see that? Repentance, amen, is an essential to restoration. Right now, we was doing a little study about this, and my little wife pointed me out to a book that we read that we had, Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson gave 6 ingredients of repentance. I love this, y'all. 6 ingredients of repentance. I think I might have sent that to Brent on another email. Hallelujah. I hope you got it, Brent. But if not, we're going to act like it's up there, and we're going to keep going. Amen. 6 ingredients to repentance. And all 6 ingredients we see, Absalom did not have. He did not have. He wanted to restore the relationship with his daddy, restore his relationship with the king, restore his relationship in the kingdom, but he didn't have any of the ingredients of repentance. All right? Number 1, first ingredient of repentance. You have to be able to see your sin. You got to be able to see your sin. Thomas Watson calls it sight of sin. Sight of sin. You see? See, because if you cannot see your wrong, you cannot really be sorry for it and admit it. Amen. You got plenty of people that come in like Absalom. He can't even see his wrong. He said, let him see if there be any iniquity in me. Judge me. My heart is pure. I've done nothing wrong. My hands are clean. That's no repentance there. If you can't see, amen, your sin, hallelujah, there's no repentance. And there will be no restoration in any type of relationship. You see, sight of sin. Yeah. Not only sight of sin, sorrow of sin. So the first step is to see it. First step is to see it. I did wrong. That's that admitting part. I did wrong. I see it. But not only I see it, but you gotta be sorry for it. How many people know that people see they wrong, they know they wrong, especially Christians? You know your Bible. You know what God tells you can do and what you can't do. But you do it anyway, but the problem is you ain't sorry for it. You just come around that, you know it's sin, you see it, and you're like, oh, devil, miss it, God kiss it. That's the wrong prayer. I mean, God forgive me. And you just say that real quick. Oh, God, gonna forgive us. God, forgive me. That's not repentance, dog. No. That ain't repentance. Because you're not really sorry. Because the next time, amen, you have an opportunity, you're going to do it again. You ain't sorry yet. You let that Rottweiler bite you for going in a yard you shouldn't have gone into. And when that Rottweiler grab your arm, you're going to scream. You're going to say, ah! And you're going to be sorry for ever entering that yard that had the beware dog sign on it. All right? And you're going to go to the hospital and you're like, man, I shouldn't have went back there. See, the Greek for sorrow is agony. It's pain. It's agony. It's pain. It's when you grieve. It's when you mourn. And for the Christian, that's what sin's supposed to do to us. It's supposed to grieve us. Make us mourn. Cause us some pain. If you ain't got no grief, no mourning, no pain, some things could be wrong. Salvation could be an issue. A hard and callous conscience could be an issue. You've grieved the Holy Spirit to no end could be an issue. But until you reach that sorrow plateau, you have not really got to the place of repentance. In this situation, Absalom is not sorry for what he did. A lot of the times when sorrow takes hold of you for you doing wrong, you'll even cry about it. You'll even cry about it. You know, when you first get saved, you try to keep doing the things you used to do and find yourself crying about it. Well, I ain't never had no problem. You know what I'm saying? Drinking before. I ain't never had no problem smoking a little something. I ain't never had no. Now I'm crying. What's wrong with me? I'm crying. I'm trying to pull up to the little lady house I used to go into, and I'm feeling all bad about it and stuff. And that conviction. You see, if you're not sorry, there's no repentance. The Bible describes it like this. Because Israel used to put ashes on their head, and they used to, I better not say that, but they used to put sackcloth and ashes and all that, but it was only on the outside. And they used to tear their clothes. And God said, why don't you rend your heart and not your garment? Because all you're doing is playing. You're sorry on the outside, but I know and you know you're not sorry on the inside. Absalom wasn't sorry. Wasn't sorry at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a heart problem. What's another ingredient of repentance, Pastor? I'm glad you want to know tonight. Confession. You see your sin, you're sorry for it, and you're so sorry for what you did, you got to tell somebody about it. You ever been so sorry that you just, this thing, it done took over you. You lay in your bed at night and you think about it. And you start in deep conversation, and there you go, you confessing that thing. You know? When you're repentant, you're going to tell the people that you did wrong. You're going to tell it to them. The prodigal son came home, he said, Daddy, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against earth. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. You know, they got some people do you wrong, and they say, oh, I repented, but they ain't never came told you nothing. That's not repentance, though. We got to deal with this thing, me and you. You got to look me in the eye, and I look you in the eye, and we talk about this, and I tell you I was wrong for what I did. The Bible say, confess your faults to one another. Why? That you might be healed. Oh, song you say, confession is good for the soul. You see? We confess. We confess to God. We confess to people we injure, we hurt. You see? You see, the reason why confession is important to repentance, because until you confess, you're still trying to hide. And while you hide, it means that you still want to do it again when nobody's looking. To confess is to expose it. And when you expose something, that burn the devil up. Because the devil operates in the shadows. He operates in the dark. As long as people don't know and it's not out in the open, he can move that. You see? Confession. Somebody say confession. Thomas Watson say, eyes weep and mouths open. When David sinned, and they came upon him, amen, and told him the story. And David said, who is it? Nathan said, thou art the man. It stabbed him. He saw it. He was sorry. And what came out of his mouth? I have sinned before the Lord. It was immediate. He wrote a whole psalm about it. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. To you and you only have I sinned. You know? Confession. Let me give y'all another one since y'all are so attentive. Another ingredient of repentance is shame. Shame. If you're not ashamed of what you've done, then you have not repented just yet. Your actions towards your Lord, you know, should cause you shame, you know, to be drunk like that, to be high like that, to be selling drugs like that, to be leaving that little woman's house like that. It should cause you some shame. And to have true repentance, amen, you gotta, woo! You gotta feel that shame. Remember the prodigal said this. He says, I am not worthy to even be his son no more. I'm gonna just go back and be one of the servants. You see, when you sin and you enter into repentance, there's going to be a feeling of unworthiness. You see, if you always feel worthy, if you always feel up, like I deserve. You ain't never really entered into repentance yet. You know what I'm saying? This dude should be dead, man. He should be dead. And he worried about seeing the king's face. You should be happy to be alive. But you're proud. And you want to be in the king's court. Why is there no shame? You set people feel on fire. You murder somebody. You're doing that. And you're going to walk up in the king's court like you ain't did nothing? After we sin, there should be a time of shame. I'm not saying the shame going to last forever, no. Because it's going to get to a place where after true repentance, he's going to reconcile you. The relationship going to be brought. He's going to wrap you in his robe again. Amen. Hallelujah. And you're going to be made right. And you can stand back where you was. But you ain't going to just sin like that and then get back where you were. Come on. Repentance is a process. It's a process. It's a relationship. You have a relationship with God. If we in relationship, I can't just do you wrong. And then the next time I see you, everything, oh, what's up, man? My girl, that's my girl, yeah. You know what I'm saying? And they would look at you and say, didn't you just cut my tie? If somebody act like that, you would say, girl, you bipolar, girl. You took your medicine? You on that Claritin again? Listen to me, man. When there is a relationship breach, there is a process to rebuild that. Come on, come on. All right? And that process is what we're talking about here, repentance. The church don't teach it no more. They don't teach it no more. They only teach the you know what I'm saying, the no condemnation part. Oh, you sin, it's okay, dust yourself off. He still loves you. Yeah, he loves you. Just like I love my children. But when there's a breach in a relationship, you know what I'm saying? When they do wrong and stuff like that, it ain't just, no. No. It's going to be some trouble. And it's not going to take long, but it's a process to rebuild. Some shame. Now, in that shame is an important word right here. That we call humility. Man, I remember there was one brother at Philly. He don't come here no more. That's why I can talk about him. Just watch me how far I go. So he did something like it was public. Sabrina, you know? Don't say you know, Sabrina. I'm just going to keep going. So he did something public. You know what I'm saying? And he had a public ministry as well. And, you know, I love the brother. There ain't no big deal about it, you know. But, you know, we're going to sit you down. You know how we do that, Philly, you know. And so we did that. And he couldn't understand why he was sitting so long, like, you know. And he saw his sin. Sorrow is questionable. He confessed it, but he wasn't ashamed of it. Sorrow and shame. You know? And when you see that, I'm going to give you some pastoral discernment. When you see that in somebody, you know they're going to do it again. Yeah, you know they're going to do it again. If you don't see the correct ingredients, you know that they're going to do it again. They're going to do it again. Number five, we're almost done, y'all. I ain't going to go to the third point. Number five. Ingredients to repentance is hatred for sin. God want to take you to a place where you see your sin, you're sorry for it, you confess it, you're ashamed of it. And after you're ashamed of your actions and what this thing is pulling you to do to yourself, to your family, and to your church, amen, it should produce an indignation where you hate it. Where you hate it. Where you hate it. You know what I'm saying? Holy Ghost, bring illumination, Holy Ghost. Don't allow this to be just words, Holy Ghost. Let us think of our besetting sin. Let us think about what, hallelujah, Holy Ghost, you want us to change in us. We all have something. And God want to get us to a place where we just not shame. Because, yeah, listen, Christians could get to a place where they shame and they don't want to see nobody to see them do it. But God said, nah, shame is not enough. I want you to get to a place where you hate it. Where it don't matter who see you doing it or not, but you don't want to see yourself doing it. There is an anathema between you and this thing. You don't like it, man. And it go from being a temptation to something that burn you up. You see that old girl, you see, I'm gone. Don't come close to me. Hatred for sin. Get to the place where you want nothing to do with it. To loathe it. You know? To want it far away from you as possible. You see? Watson say, you can't love your Savior and love your sin. You can't love your Savior and love your sin. You see, because it was sin that put him on that cross. And true repentance brings us to our hatred of it, you know. And then lastly, number six, somebody say, whew. Yes, Lord. Hurry up, Pastor. Stop all that. See your sin. Sorrow for your sin. Confession of sin. Shame of your sin. Hatred of sin. And then turning from sin. That's the complete process of repentance. Completely. That's when God can respect it. And that turn, amen, is not a 360 turn. You don't see your sin and turn from it and then 360 turn right back. You're playing with sin. One, two, three, red light. One, two, three, red light. No, 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 no. It's a 180 pivot. Hey, God, it's a 180 pivot. Eh? Doom, 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 doom. You see your sin? And you turn away from it, baby. You know what I'm saying? I see it. I'm sorry. I confessed it. Amen. I'm ashamed of it. I hate it. And I'm turning from it. I don't want nothing to do with it no more. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm good. Hey, I ain't got to be in that no more. I'm done with that. Amen. It's a turning from it. And it's true repentance. It's true repentance, you know. And when you get to that place of true repentance, let me tell you something. It's a sweet place. It's a sweet place. I'm telling you, it's a sweet place. Because they could, listen, let me tell you something. How it's not wise to put yourself in the presence of sin. But when you're in a place of repentance, they could put it right in front of you. You don't want nothing to do with it. To you, it's like a dead possum, amen, that's been run over and left there for some weeks. It's loathsome to you. It's loathsome to you. Oh, yeah, come close to you, man. I'm out of here, man. I'm gone. You know? And that's the process. That's the process of repentance. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. As we look at verse 33, amen, winding down, the Bible says, so Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called Absalom, so Joab went ahead and acquiesced. He said, I ain't going to kill this boy. I'm going to bring him before David. And Joab came to the king and told him, Absalom won't see you. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king. Watch this now. Watch this. And bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Let me tell y'all something about this verse right here. Everything in this verse is fake. It's all fake. Nobody is real in this verse. None of them. Absalom is not repentant. He bowing with his body, but his heart ain't bowing. I'm going to show you in the next chapter what he's doing. This is all a plot. He's playing chess right here. But the bigger thing is that David is being fake too. Why are you going to say that, Pastor? Because he bowed and you're going to kiss that man. You're going to kiss your son and you know he never repented. And watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. He's going to take the life of your other son. This is going to be the first time you see him in 5 years. And y'all not going to talk about that? Amnon's name is not even mentioned here. Amnon is like the elephant in the room. Man, you didn't steal my bag of candy, man. You killed my other son. And we're going to come in here and go through these formalities of you bowing and me kissing you in front of people and we looking at each other. You don't think that David thinking about Amnon? Let's talk about this thing, man. So for David, for Absalom, we needed repentance. For David, we needed some type of confrontation. You know you did me wrong, man. And Absalom could have speak his peace right there. Well, look what he did to my sister. You know, look, I feel you. I understand. But a talk needed to be had. It needed to be done. Well, Pastor, I don't like to fuss. Sometimes fussing is all right. Ooh. Long as no curse words, no hitting, no way. You know what I'm saying? But we, you know, there's some daddies and sons that need to talk. There's some mamas and daughters that need to talk. There's some husbands and wives sitting in here that need to talk. Look, and no talk going on. No type of, let's let this thing out. No confrontation, no repentance. And let me tell you, remember what I told you? It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for the hood version of the Bible, Lord. We give you praise for good stories, Lord. And we thank you that all of these things were written for our admonition, our exhortation, and our sanctification. Father, we are praying so deeply in our hearts that you would help us not be Absaloms. Though, Lord God, we want to take care of our exterior and we want to look good because we want to bring you glory, help us, Daddy, not be all about our looks, but help us, Lord God, to strive to make sure that we have godliness in our hearts. And Daddy, please help us not to be prejudiced and judge people based on their looks or how much they weigh and what about this and that about them, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to see men like you see them, God. For our God looks upon the hearts of people. And Father, we ask you from the bottom of our hearts, when we do wrong against you, Daddy, because we know that we are sinners, help us to know and follow the true ingredients of repentance, Lord God. We pray that we would not repent halfway, but totally, King. That we would get to a place where we hate our sin and turn from our sins. Oh, God, give us repentance, Daddy. We want to please you in every way. Father, there may be some here tonight who have only heard about repentance coming before reconciliation. They think they're all right with you, God, but they never really confessed their sin, were sorry for their sin. They never really, Lord God, were ashamed of sin. They never really, oh God, hated their sins. In fact, they love it and they never turned from sin, Daddy. I pray for them now. That they would come to a place in this meeting tonight where they would turn from sin and turn to a Savior. Lord, save somebody tonight. Save somebody tonight. If you're here under the sound of my voice and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'm saved. If I had to die in the near future, I don't know where I'm going. I tell you, you came to the right place tonight and you've heard the right message. Because God wants out of you tonight what He wants out of you. Is a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart, He will never despise. If you are willing to admit to God your wrongs and tell Him you are sorry, woo! Though your sins be red as scarlet, He will wash them as white as snow. But you got to be a man about your business. You got to be a woman about your business. You got to be able to tell God, God, I did it and I ain't hiding. And I'm sorry for doing it. And if you give me the strength, I'll turn from it. And if you change my heart, help me, Daddy, I'll hate it. That's our prayer tonight. So if you're here, pray with me now. I'm going to give you the words, but you say it from your heart. You say, Father God, Yahweh, thank you for loving me. In spite of me, I know I've done wrong. I admit it. I'm not hiding, and I'm sorry for it. I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins. You were buried in the grave, but on the third day, you rose with all power. Lord Jesus, save my soul. Enter into my heart and give me a new heart and a new start. Make me shame of my sin. Make me hate my sin. And help me turn from my sins. I'm willing, Lord. Just can't do it without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Give Him some glory. Saints of God, has been good. I can't wait to get to chapter 15 because it's going to really get rolling. I'm talking about all my children as the world turn bold and beautiful. It's about to be on up in here. Amen. It's just a good part of the Bible. Amen. And remember, we're going to learn from these things. How to be, how not to be. Amen. How to raise our kids, how not to raise our kids. So listen, we're going to depart. Why don't you stand so I can pray a pastoral blessing upon you. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you, and bless you with peace, shalom, prosperity. I pray He be with you, your children, and your children's children. Hey! And He bless you with godliness and peace where it count. On the inside. On the inside. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed.